here today. Amen. And I'm excited because we are getting into continuing our series of messages that we started last week called The GOAT. Everybody say The GOAT. And we talked about how the GOAT is an acronym, meaning the greatest of all time. And many times there's conversations around who's the GOAT of basketball and who's the GOAT of football, who's the GOAT in acting and who's the GOAT in cooking, you know, who's the GOAT in foosball and pickleball, and everybody want to know who's the GOAT. And so this series is designed to help us to see that Jesus is the GOAT. He is the greatest of all time. Amen, somebody? Amen. And so we're going to be talking about how the greatness of Jesus impacts our everyday life. And so we're walking through the book of Colossians for the course of this series. And I want to invite you to invite your friends and your family. This is a series where for many people who might be skeptics and kind of like, I don't really know about the whole Jesus thing, and I'm not religious, or I'm not spiritual. This is a series that is perfect for you to invite them to, because what this series is all about, it's not about you just getting a knowledge of Jesus. It's about you having an experience with Jesus. Like, I want you to be able to leave out of here saying, man, I had an experience and an encounter with Christ. And so with that being said, we're going to go back to the book of Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to ask us just to stand just for the reading of God's word, just out of respect for his word. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And shout out once again to all of our online family who are with us and those watching this message at a later date. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Here's what it says. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. We'll jump down to verse 16. Here's what it says. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. So as we continue our series, The GOAT, I want to preach from this theme and thought today. He is enough. Tell the person beside you, Jesus is enough. Come on, find somebody else. Tell them, Jesus is enough. He's enough. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you so much for your presence here in this room, wherever we're watching. We thank you that you invite us into your presence. God, we don't want to just be here for a church service. God, we need an encounter with you. We want our lives to be better. We want our relationships to be better. We want everything in our life to be better, to reflect the abundant life that you've come to give us through Christ. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Amen. You could be seated. He is enough. Now, Bridge family, online family, I want to ask us a question that I hope you will not leave me hanging on, because it's a very vulnerable position that I'm putting myself in right now. But have you ever found yourself being in line at a grocery store or at a restaurant, and you went to pay only to see pop up on the screen the words declined? Just to let me know I'm not by myself, just by show of hands, how many of y'all, if you wouldn't mind being honest, where you've gone to pay for something and it said declined, and some may have even said insufficient funds. Have you ever been in a situation where you check your bank account only to discover and see that you've had something that banks and lending agencies have established called overdraft fees? Anybody ever had that before? Come on, y'all leaving me hanging today. 9 o'clock, help me out, but y'all leaving me hanging. So either y'all lying or it's just never happened to y'all before. But I believe that I'm in good company. I don't believe that's not too many things that, or there's not many of us who haven't experienced something to that degree. And I'm going to be honest. There's not too many things that are more surprising than going to pay for something, thinking that you had enough, only to realize that you were lacking the funds that you needed to pay for that thing. To pay for your dinner, and you get the tab, and the waitress or waiter comes to you and says, sir, ma'am, we had a problem with your card. I just paid this off yesterday. I just checked my bank account before I came here. Matter of fact, I think many of us who's taken tests can identify with this. Have you ever pulled up or came to a test only to realize that the knowledge that you possessed when it came time to take the test was not enough? Come on, just by show of hands. Come on, let's be honest. Come on, parents, you need to be honest because your kids need to see that you were not perfect all the time. I'm going to be honest with y'all. I remember during my engineering days, there was many a moments. One specifically I remember, I think it was in like EET 310. It was my 310 classes when you start getting the 300 level classes. That's when the pressure starts to turn up. And I remember in one of these tests that I was preparing for, I was studying for it. I felt like I was fasting, even though I wasn't intentionally fasting because I didn't eat all day and all night because I was stressed about this test. And I prepared for this test, and, you know, I'm praying and all that good stuff, and spent the time to get ready, and I'm feeling confident going into this test. How many of y'all have ever gone into a test, and you felt like, I'm about to kill this test? This test don't got nothing on me. About to slay this. And then, like me, you got to the test. You pulled out your little mechanical pencil. You looked at the first question on the test. And you saw a problem on that test that was not reflective of any of the knowledge that you had accrued that whole semester. Anybody ever been there before? Where you were surprised by the test. And I remember when I was surprised by this test, I got to this test and I looked down at the first question and I said to myself, buddy, you about to fail today. You failing today. You might as well just go on back to your dorm room, buddy. It's a wrap today. Try it again next time. Anybody ever had a moment like this where you say, I'm just going to fail today. I'm just going to have to take this L today. Because the knowledge that I possess is not enough to pass this test that's before me. Now, while y'all laughing at my moment of transparency, I don't know how I feel about y'all laughing at your pastor right now. It's a very vulnerable moment. I believe we all have found or will find ourselves in these moments of life where we will learn that what we have on our own isn't always enough. That our knowledge may not always be enough. That our resources may not always be enough. That our relationships may not always be enough. That our car may not always be enough. That there are moments in our lives where we recognize that what I have is not enough. Which brings us back to Colossians chapter 2, because here the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned last week, he's writing to believers in this city called Colossae. It's what we know as modern-day Turkey. It's a very diverse city made up of people of different ethnic backgrounds and different economic backgrounds, different generations, things of that nature. It's a very diverse church, very similar to our church, which is what I love about the church, because I believe that the church on earth should reflect the family of God in heaven. And he's writing to this diverse church that's made up of all these different people. But not only do the Colossian believers find themselves in a diversity when it comes to economics and race and ethnicity and gender and generation, but there's also this culture of diversity when it comes to religious perspectives and philosophies and also practices. So Paul is addressing all these different philosophies in his day. There's philosophies that state that the more knowledge that you gain, that it leads to greater salvation. This is what we may know as today as a Gnosticism. Then there's this other philosophy that says that you have to deny yourself all the physical pleasures and you can't enjoy yourself. And by denying yourself all these different things on a regular basis, that this can also lead to salvation. This is what we may call asceticism. But then, and Paul is also dealing with this whole thought and belief system of the culture back in that time, which is this obsession with all of these supernatural and having these mystical kind of grandiose and almost, if you will, weird and out-of-body existential experiences. This is what we may know as mysticism. Paul is writing to the believers in this context and in this backdrop. Why? Because what's happening is the belief systems of the culture are beginning to slowly seep and make their way into the hearts and heads and minds of the believers. They're being influenced by culture. And in chapter 1, as we talked about last week, if you missed it, go back and watch it and listen to it. He begins to talk about the supremacy of Christ, and he touches a little bit on all these different heretical philosophies of the day. But here in chapter 2, he begins to attack these false thoughts and perspectives more specifically. Why? Because what they all have in common is something that I believe we see in today's time. In the midst of them having these different perspectives and philosophies, this thought over here and this thought over here, there's actually one thread that kind of connects them all together. And I'm not talking about the new social media app threads. But there is this thread that kind of, that they all have in common. I don't know if y'all seen like these things like, that's called Venn diagrams. You have all these different circles, but in the middle is kind of where they all overlap. And in the middle, all these false perspectives have this one thing in common, and that is this. They don't think that Jesus is enough, but rather other things are. So in other words, you need more knowledge. In other words, you need more spiritual experiences with other religious practices. You need more self-denial of pleasures of all kinds. That was the times that they were living in. But when we think about it, it's not too different than the times that we live in today. Because though we might not be in the same exact predicament, church family, as the believers found themselves in, it is still similar in nature. Why? Because in today's time, we are told that we do need certain things in order to be complete in life. I need more knowledge, so I need to get more degrees. Culture says, you need more money, so go work nonstop. Culture says, you need more love, so go find somebody else to be with. Culture may say, you need more confidence, so you need to believe in yourself. But what we'll soon discover is, if we haven't already, is that the more things that we have in our life is not necessarily equating to the satisfaction that we need in our life. That just because we get more of a thing does not necessarily mean that we're getting our needs met. It does not necessarily mean that it's drawing us closer to God. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's bringing us satisfaction on the inside. Here's what, matter of fact, King Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. He says, I have seen all things that are done under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1, 14. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. I'm going to read it again. Ecclesiastes 1:14 says, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I tried it when I was little, chasing the wind and try to capture it, right? How foolish do you look trying to run after wind and catch it? I'm going to hug you. I got you now, wind. If you saw somebody outside chasing the wind and grabbing hold of it, you would probably look at them sideways. Like something's wrong here. You don't chase wind and you can't catch wind. Well, what Solomon is helping us to see is that that is the same way and the same precept and way that we go about when we're chasing the things of this world, believing that these things will bring us satisfaction. That just as chasing the wind is a waste of time, chasing the way of life according to culture and according to the world's perspectives is a waste, not just of my time, but it is a waste of my life. And it will never be enough. So this is my family. We can find ourselves jumping from one thing to the next because we're not content. We're not satisfied. So we'll jump from one relationship to the next relationship. We'll jump from one job to the next job. We'll jump from one career to the next career. But in the end, it ends up costing us. It costs us joy, and it costs us peace, and it costs us our purpose, which is why the Bible will say this in Mark 8:36. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? Jesus says this in Mark 8. He says, you can spend your whole life acquiring all this knowledge, acquiring all these resources, acquiring the bigger house, and acquiring all the things that culture says you need to get, and still not be satisfied. And you forfeited your soul. What a tragic thing to get to the end of my life, and the only thing that I have to show for my life is stuff. He says, what is the profit of man to gain the whole world, but yet forfeit his soul? But the good news is that though the world gives all these, if you will, insufficient funds and methodologies and philosophies for eternal and earthly satisfaction, I love how here in Colossians chapter 2, Scripture gives us a better solution. Because while culture says what you need is found in a job, culture says what you need is found in a substance, culture says what you need is found in a hobby, culture says what you need is found in a new philosophy, culture says what you need is found in having more influence, Scripture gives us a better solution and helps us to see that what you need is found in Christ Jesus. Everything that you need is found in Him. And it's powerful because in this passage of Scripture, y'all, one of the things that you see all throughout Colossians, the book of Colossians, but especially Colossians chapter 2, is multiple times the Apostle Paul says some variation and some version of these words, in Him, or with Him, or in Christ, or with Christ. And just to show y'all how nerdy I am, I actually counted yesterday how many times he says this. And he says this in some variation of it at least 10 times in this chapter alone. Why is this powerful? Because what Paul is helping us to see is that just as the Colossian believers needed to know back then that Jesus is everything that they needed, the God of the Bible is trying to help us understand today that Jesus is everything that we need on this earth and for the life to come. He is the all-sufficient one. In other words, Jesus has something that weed can't give me. Jesus has something that liquor can't give me. Jesus has something that more money can't give me. Jesus has something that more influence can't give me. Jesus has something that more accolades can't give you. Jesus has something that more religions can't give you. Jesus has something that more relationships can't give you. Jesus has something that this world cannot offer. Jesus has something that culture can't give. Jesus has something that society can't give. And some of you are here today and you can testify to the fact that you've tried what the world promised. You tried to go culture's way. You tried to do what everybody else said, and it did not work. But then you met Jesus. Then Jesus stepped in your life. Then Jesus came into your life, and He changed your life. He healed your life. He provided for you. He forgave your sins. He freed you from your shame. I wonder if there's anybody in here today that can say, I'm grateful that Jesus stepped in my life. He did a work in my life. He changed my life. He resurrected my life. He made me into a new creature. Because there was something in Jesus that Jesus can do that culture can't do. Jesus is able to do things that this world cannot do. Jesus is able to do things that society can't do. Jesus is able to do something that your bae can't do, that your boo can't do. Jesus is able to do something that your job can't do. Jesus is able to do something that your followers on Instagram and on Threads and on TikTok and on Facebook cannot do. Jesus is able to do something that this world cannot do. He is who He is. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the great I am. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And what Paul is trying to emphasize is that everything you need is found in Jesus. And throughout this chapter, there's some common themes that we see here in chapter 2 that I want us to see that Paul emphasizes here to help us to see how Jesus is enough. If there's one thing that I want y'all all to leave with, whether you're watching online or in person, if you can't remember anything else out of the sermon, the thing I want you to realize today is that Jesus is enough. There's nothing wrong with having more money, but Jesus is better than that. There's nothing wrong with having a better job, but Jesus is better than that. There's nothing wrong with having a new relationship, but Jesus is better than that. There's nothing wrong with having the healing, but Jesus is even better than the healing because He is the great healer. He is the one who heals. He is the one who provides. Jesus is what we need. He is enough. And in a time where culture is saying that He is not enough, Paul is actually helping us to see, no, He is enough. He is the all-sufficient one. He was, He is, and He is to come. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The answer to your problems is not more knowledge. The answer to your problems is more of Jesus. The answer to your problems is not more money. But you're like, Pastor, that would solve a lot of problems. I bet it would. What you need is the one who provides it. He is the source. Which leads to this first point. Jesus is enough. Why? I want you to write this down. We got our notes in our note-taking app, the Bridge app. Download it. Shameless plug. It's in there. Jesus is enough. Why? Write this down. Because he is our foundation. Somebody say foundation. Somebody say it like you mean to say foundation. Here's what verse 3 says, going back to Colossians 2. It says, in him, watch this, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, Paul's saying, Jesus is the source of all wisdom. He is the source of all knowledge. Meaning that in Jesus, he is the most important person and resource that you can ever have in your life. He is wisdom. Matter of fact, the Bible says it like this in Proverbs and Psalms, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. He is the one in which wisdom comes from. Why? Because he is the one who is wisdom. And Paul encourages the believers in verse 4. Watch what he says in verse 4. I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. He's saying this because he's saying, y'all are going to hear and are currently hearing a lot of things that sound good, that sound appealing, that sound attractive, that sound lofty, that sound astute, that sound educational, that sound very intellectually astute, that make you look your nose up on other people because you know things that other people don't know. Make you want to stick your chest out. Oh, look at me. I have 8 degrees, and I graduated with a 10.1 GPA in high school. Because y'all know they keep raising the GPA, you know. We're going to be at 5 by next year, probably. Paul is saying, y'all going to hear a whole, you're hearing a whole lot of philosophies that sound good on the surface. It sounds attractive. There's other cultural things that may sound good. You may even hear other religious perspectives, church, that sound reasonable. But can I help you see what Paul's saying? But just because something sounds good doesn't make it sound. I'll say it again. Everything that sounds good isn't always sound. Just because it sounds appealing doesn't mean that it's in all actuality sound. Come on, if you were looking for something to write down, you need to write that down. That needs to be, for some of y'all, the statement of your week, the truth of God for this week. Everything that sounds good isn't always sound. I hear what you're saying. And it sounds real good. Going back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, when the slithering serpent named Satan came and started whispering in the ears of Eve, did God really say, if you eat from this tree, you will? You know what he's doing? He's questioning the word of God. Well, that's no different than many religious practices and belief systems today. And what cultural things say of today, questioning God's word. It sounds good, but beneath it is a satanic attack on the word of God. Y'all do realize, can I say it like this? Thank you, God. Even demons have doctorates and knowledge. This is why Satan, when he tempted Jesus, he tempted him with the word. By twisting the word. And I'm coming down. I feel it today. I'm coming down some of y'all's streets right now. Because for some of y'all, y'all are buying into what some of these TikTok influencers and YouTube theologians that don't know nothing about Jesus, and they're trying to tell you about Jesus to believe Jesus. And you're taking it as gospel. And Paul is saying, it sounds good. But that thing is, can I say it like I want to? That jank is suspicious. That's what I would say to our youth group if I was talking to our kids. That jank real suspicious, bro. Paul is saying, just because it sounds good, don't mean it sound. They talking good. Come on. I'm talking to some of us who, you dating some people right now. You interested in some people right now. They saying all the right things. But you got to check in your spirit. It's like, man, they saying the right things, but for some reason, I'm not settled with it. That's the Spirit of God trying to be like, hey, I'm trying to show you something that you can't see with your natural eyes. I know they look good, and I know they got the hair done, and I know they got some deodorant on them, and they smelling good, and they got a good scent, and I know they got some fresh gear, but you're looking at the outward appearance. There's something beneath this that you don't see. And Paul is saying it may sound good, but it don't make it sound. Come on, teenagers, I'm talking to some of you all. Your friends may say stuff. It sounds good, but it don't make it sound. You see things in your school, it sounds good, it looks good, but it don't mean that it is good. Can I say it like this? Everything that's good to you ain't good for you.
This 11 o'clock service, so I'm real off the rails today.
And what Paul is trying to help the believers understand is that Jesus is meant to be our foundation, not anything else. If it don't come back to Christ, it's off. It's wrong. Why? Because he is the one that is all wisdom. In him is all knowledge. In him is all wisdom. In him, you get something that you can't get on your own. You get something from him that you can't get in culture. In him, he is wisdom. I shared in the first service how early this week, my family and I, we went out and we hung out with some of our best friends in the whole entire world. And we were with them at a beach house. And we were at the beach for a few days and just kind of chilling out there. And my best friend, Pastor Chris Johnson, we were hanging out. And we were on the beach and we were packing up all the stuff for all the kids and all that good stuff. We had so much fun. And we're packing up everything. And then we get back to the beach house after walking kind of some ways from the beach back to the house. And he says, "Yo, bro, I can't find my phone." And so I was like, "All right, cool. Well, you know, ping it. You know, you could ping it, you know, hit the little button, make the little noise and all this type of stuff." He was like, "Bro, I don't got no Wi-Fi. For some reason, my watch is not connected to my phone." And so now we kind of go old school. So now we're retracing our steps back. We got to go all the way back up to the beach. We just walked all the way down here. So, all right, so I'm in this joint like this. You know, I'm in here looking around, get my Inspector Gadget on, you know, Sherlock Holmes. And we're looking, and this goes on for 2 hours. And we get to the point where we're like, "All right, man, let's take a lunch break. Let's just go and eat, because sometimes you just got to stop. You just need to get something in your stomach. You're just hangry right now. You're hungry and you're mad. You can't think straight. Just go eat something." Right? And so then we said, "All right, let's go back out. Let's go try to find it again." So we literally go back to the same place that we kept going back and forth between. And we're trying to retrace our steps. And we're looking here. And by then, he had already put all the stuff in the shed. And so we're looking through the shed. And he's trying to find stuff there. And then I go back to the beach. And I'm looking here. And he's like, "Bro, you find anything?" I'm like, "Nah, I ain't find anything at all." And so then we're finally walking back from the beach after about another 30 minutes. And then I just had the thought, like, "All right, Lord. All right, Lord. You know what this is." You help your boy out. We out here struggling. Because now we're starting to think, okay, if he loses his phone, then that means he has to get another phone. It's going to cost him. But not only is it going to cost him, but if somebody does find his phone, now we run the risk of identity theft. Now we run the risk of somebody stealing passwords and stealing all these credentials and all. So all these worries start kind of flooding our minds. And so I pray internally. I don't pray externally. I pray internally. "Lord, I need you to do something." Here's what I pray. "God, would you give me eyes to see? Would you give me clarity?" And then here's literally what happened. The idea came to go look in the chairs that we were sitting in on the beach that we folded up and put back in to the cart that we loaded back in to the shed. And I said, "Hey, bro, go check the chairs because maybe something's in there." He was like, "Man, I didn't even think about that." I said, "I know it wasn't even me. It's above me now." So he goes in there. And he goes in there, and he's looking in there. Meantime, I'm outside. I'm looking, and you know, where we are, it's these little blue crabs, these small little crabs with these little claws. And so, you know, I'm thinking, like, maybe one of these things took it off, and, you know. You know, one of them claws got opened up, and they just ran off. But I don't know what happened. And so I'm looking around. So he's in the shed. He's looking, and a few minutes go by, and then I'm about to make my way back to the shed. Then I see a snake kind of walking, you know, slithering across the yard. I said, "Oh, no, I'm good. I'm out of here. Do snakes, bro. I do a lot of things, but I don't do no snakes." Say, "Hey, you good in there? You good? You good, bro?" I know he was trying to figure out why he don't come in here. Why is he not coming in here? There's a reason why I'm not coming in here right now. It's a snake out here. He's giving us power to trample serpents, but not in that way. I ain't testing nothing. And within a few moments, he's like, "Yo, bro, I found it." I was like, "Where'd you find it?" "It was in the chair that we were sitting in." And it was mind-blowing because that was the very thing that God told me to go look. But that happened
after I consulted him. And in that moment, I felt convicted because we have a saying here at our church that prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Your pastor, I was wrong. It was my last resort. I said, all right, Jesus, and I tried it on my own. What's the lesson I'm trying to help us understand? There are some things in our life that we are missing out on because you're trying to do it in your own strength. There are some things in your life that you're missing right now because you're leaning on your own knowledge. You're leaning on your own understanding. And so we found ourselves going in cycle after cycle, going to the same place over and over again. In airways, they call it being in a holding pattern where you just keep going around in circles and circles and you're not making any progress at all. And some of us, that's where you are right now in life. You're in a holding pattern. You just keep going around the same thing over and over and over again. And I want to ask you the same thing that God asked me. When are you going to ask me for help? Because you could have saved so much time if you would have came to me the first time. You could have saved hours. You could have saved energy. Come on. Let me get real. You could have saved a broken heart. You could have saved some debt if we would have did it God's way as opposed to doing it our way. Which is why the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him and he will make your path straight. Can I ask you this question? Where in your life are you leaning on your own wisdom and understanding? Because part of the reason why we live frustrated lives is because we're trying to do life by ourselves on our own. And what you're quickly realizing is that you and I have limitations. Our knowledge is limited, but we have a God who is the source of all wisdom, which means I don't have to try to do this on my own. He is my foundation. He is the one that I can come to. He is the one that I can trust in. I don't have to try to figure this problem out on my own. I can go to the one who majors and specializes in fixing problems. He is the source of all wisdom.
He is the foundation. Could God be waiting on some of you, some of us, like me the other day, to come to him to gain the wisdom and clarity that we need to get what he has for us? You know the thing, I told this to our group on Wednesday night, our midweek experience, which, you know, I'm shameless plug, get there on Wednesday. I said, the thing that I pray for now, I don't pray for more money. I don't pray for more stuff. You know what I'm praying for now? More clarity. More wisdom. Because what's the point of me getting money if I don't have the wisdom how to manage it? Come on. What's the point of me having a job but if I don't have the clarity and the wisdom and the understanding and how to? I need more clarity and wisdom to see what God sees, to understand what God already knows. I pray for clarity. Why? Because it's our foundation. So when you go back to verse 6 of Colossians 2, here's what Paul also says. Continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. I want you to look at the language he says. Continue to live in him, being rooted and built up and established in the faith. These are building terminology in words, if you will. And it speaks thematically of everything that we do should find its origin in Jesus. He is meant to be our foundation. The principle this lifts up is that Jesus is meant to be the source of our life and the strength of our life. We are to be grounded in him. He talked about this early in Colossians chapter 1, that all things have been created by him and then also for him, that he is before all things. And now he kind of goes a little bit further. He says, continue to live your lives built in him, established in him, rooted in him. And this is interesting because it connects a little bit with what Jesus said about himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 in this parable. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation, everybody say foundation, was on the rock. But everyone, watch this, who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed with a great crash. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you build your life on anything other than me, you are foolish. I ain't say he did. Some of y'all just got mad. Did he call me a fool? No, Jesus did. I ain't say it. He said, it's foolish to live your life according to what culture says as opposed to what scripture says. It is foolish to live your life according to all these philosophies of the day and all these principles of the day instead of what Jesus says. And he says, on the surface, it may look like you good. But over time, it will get revealed for what it actually is. And the difference between the two houses wasn't what was on the surface, but it was what was beneath the surface. Because the storm came to both houses in this text, but the one that stood the test of time was the foundation of one house was the rock, which is the equivalent of us building our life on the words of Jesus, or what Paul is saying, building it on Jesus. But when we build our lives on anything else other than Jesus, we are like builders who build their houses on the sand, and it's just a matter of time before it collapses and it falls apart. Could I ask you a question? If you feel like maybe your life is falling apart, could it be that your foundation is a little shaky? Could it be that there's some cracks in the foundation? And when there's some cracks in the foundation, the house begins to lean. Have y'all ever played Jenga before? Just by show of hands, how many of y'all played Jenga before? Now, confession moment, I just started playing Jenga like a few years ago. I know, it's crazy. But I love it now. Especially with the bigger blocks, the big Jenga blocks. Right, and recently we were playing with some friends a few months back, and I remember I was just kind of, you know, I'm looking at it, and I felt like God was just giving me spiritual wisdom from the game of Jenga, right? And obviously, you know, the whole objective of the game is to pull out as many blocks as possible and to not have the infrastructure fall on your turn, but have it fall on your opponent's turn. Not you, but your opponent. You're going to fall. You're going to fall on me. You're going to fall on you. Right? And so you got to get real strategic about how you pull out the blocks, right? But here's the thing. If you pull out the blocks from a certain place, the whole thing crumbles because the foundation has been compromised, right? And so as you pull out certain pieces at the bottom of it, you'll notice that it kind of starts to lean a little bit, right? Like we were playing one time and somebody pulled out a block and that thing just had a lean like this. And we all were like, yo. Right, and then now you're trying to be real careful about how you pull out this last block because you're not trying to be the one where it falls down, and so now you're getting all low with it. Right? No, let me get right, because it was leaning. Can I help you see the spiritual parallel here? When your life is not on the right foundation, your life leans. It's leaning in a direction that God does not desire it to lean in. And it's just a matter of time before a little bump of the table can knock the whole thing over. A bump in life can cause a compromise and a collapse in your own life. Could it be that part of the reason why our lives are not stable is because the foundation is not there? And what Paul is trying to help us to see here is that Jesus is the firm foundation. I want you to write this down, that a life apart from Christ is shaky, but a life in Christ is stable. A life apart from Christ, shaky, but a life in Christ is stable. A life apart from Christ, it's just a matter of time before it falls apart. But a life in Christ, even when difficulty comes, it still stands because of its foundation. But not only is Jesus our foundation, he's enough because he's also our fulfillment. Everybody say fulfillment. I want you to look at verses 9 through 10. Notice what Paul says here, and I don't have time to walk through them all, but notice what he says here. He says, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. What Paul is doing is here in these first few verses, verse 9 specifically, he's speaking about the nature of Jesus, because the nature of Jesus was something that was questioned. People were arguing that Jesus was created, but Paul is here to let us know that no. Jesus is actually the one who created all things. He is fully divine, and he is fully human while he was walking here on earth. Now he has returned to glory back to his rightful place where he was at from the beginning of all time next to God the Father. And what Paul is helping us to see is what theologians call this term, the hypostatic union, which speaks about how Jesus is 100% God and how he is 100% man. I love this. Because now what this means for us is verse 10 becomes powerful because of who Jesus is and because of his fullness. Paul says this in verse 10, and now because of him being full, you have been filled by him who is the head of all things. He is above all rulers and all authorities. Why is this so incredible? Because it speaks to what Jesus talked about in John 10 and 10, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, or have it to the full. I'm here to let you know that Jesus came to fill your life, to fill you with joy, to fill you with peace, to fill you with purpose, to fill you with love, to fill you with hope. He came to fill your life. So I'll say it like this, that a life apart from Christ leads to emptiness, but a life in Christ leads to fullness. A life apart from Christ leads to emptiness, but a life in Christ leads to fullness. And it's interesting because now Paul gets into verses 11 through 17. I don't have a whole lot of time to walk through it, but here's the genesis and the gist of it, if you will. Paul is now talking about these different Old Testament laws and these different ceremonial laws. He's talking about things like circumcision and some. He kind of even alludes to a little bit of the dietary and ceremonial laws back in the Old Testament that God had given his people to speak to the fact that they had been set apart and that they were different. But now Paul is actually helping us to see that now because of Jesus, Jesus is actually the fulfillment of all those things. That all those things were meant to actually point to the reality of who he is. And so he says this in verse 13, and when you were dead in your trespasses, dead in your sin, dead in your mess up, dead in your lying, come on, dead in your cheating, come on, dead in your cussing, dead in your smoking, dead in everything that was going contrary to God, while you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our transgressions. Watch verse 14. He erased, that's the part that I love the most, he erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. What Paul is saying is that you and I had a sin debt that we couldn't pay, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. Thank God that Jesus had enough in his bank account to pay my sin debt, because I couldn't pay it on my own. And because of his blood, he's erased my sin. He's erased your past sin. He's erased your present sin. He's erased your future sin. His grace is good enough to cover it all. His blood is good enough to cover it all. His mercy is enough to cover it all. His grace has been sufficient. He is the fulfillment. He is the one. This is why we say he is the GOAT. He is the greatest of all time, because he did something for humanity that humanity could not do for itself, that nobody else could do for humanity. He did something in the form of standing in the gap and bridging the gap between God and humanity through his bloody body on the cross. Thank God that Jesus paid our sin debt. Thank God that he covered our transgressions. Thank God that through him now we have life and have it more abundantly. And all throughout Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, Paul begins to talk about all these Old Testament laws and all these ceremonial laws. And in the Old Testament, like the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you see all these different dietary laws and things of this nature. And you can't eat this and you can't eat that. But then when Jesus comes, it's like he flips the script. He says, now because of me, I fulfilled it. You can eat it all. You're now free. Which is why some of the Jewish believers, like Peter, had a problem with this when Jesus gave him a dream in the book of Acts chapter 10, when he saw all these quote-unquote unclean animals, these reptiles and stuff like that, and Jesus speaks to him in a dream, and he says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, hold on, fam, I don't eat none of this. This dirty stuff, we don't do this. And then Jesus says, do not call dirty or unclean what I've now called clean. You are free now in me. He has fulfilled the law. He has fulfilled these things. So now through Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Our lives are made new. And here's what he says in verses 16 through 17. I love it. He says this. He says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, because back in that day and time, they were saying things like, you're not Christian unless you get circumcised. You're not Christian unless you follow all these dietary laws. And here's what Paul says. Those things were just a shadow. Verse 17, these are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. In other words, he's saying the whole point of the Old Testament law was to point to Jesus. Genesis points to Jesus. Exodus points to Jesus. Leviticus points to Jesus. Numbers points to Jesus. Deuteronomy points to Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus was having an argument with some Pharisees back in the book of John chapter 5. And he says, y'all are pouring out your lives over the scriptures thinking that in them you gain wisdom. But all the scriptures, they testify about me. They point to me. In other words, Jesus is saying the whole Bible is about me. Jesus is him, y'all. Or as my, some of my young boys would say, that boy is him. It is in him that all things have been fulfilled. He is the substance that our souls long for. This is why no matter how much money you get, you still feel empty on the inside. Because unless you have the one who created it and the one who provides it, if you don't have him, you still feel empty on the inside. He is the fulfillment. I was thinking about this earlier this week, that just as you and I need air in our lungs to be able to live and to breathe, we can't live without the presence of Jesus in our lives. You need air to live. You need Jesus to live. And I'm not talking about living here in the natural. I'm talking about your relationship with God, your eternal life. Without his presence in our life, we cannot live, which is why when Jesus ascended, he says, I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And one of the translations of Holy Spirit in the Greek New Testament is pneuma, which means breath of God. I'm going to breathe new life into you through my Holy Spirit. I'm filling you with everything that you need to be who I've called you to be and to do what I've called you to do. Thank God that he doesn't leave us empty, but in his grace he fills us up. And if Jesus is good enough to fulfill the scriptures, he's good enough to fulfill your life. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 3:7. He says, but everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. What was Paul talking about? Paul had all the status, y'all. Paul was an influencer before there was influencing. Paul had mad followers. Paul's name was known in all the religious circles. Paul studied under this guy by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the leading Pharisees back in that day and time. Paul would later kind of run down his whole credential earlier in the book of Philippians. He said, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, the tribe of Benjamin is the tribe of all tribes. He says, if anybody's going to boast in the flesh and boast in the accolades, I'm that guy. But here's what he says. But everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. Here's what he says in verse 8. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered in the loss of all things, and I consider them as dung. Manure, feces, the Greek word there is skibala, doo-doo, dookie. I'm getting real immature right now. I just went to my kid stage. Here's the picture. Paul is saying, all that other stuff is crap compared to Christ. My accolades are cool, but compared to Christ, it's nothing. My accomplishments are cool, but compared to Christ, they're nothing. The money that I have in the bank, it's cool, but it's nothing compared to Christ. Nothing compares to the value of knowing Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. And he says, I want to know Christ. I don't need more knowledge. I need more Jesus. He says, I want to know Christ, and I want to be found in him. Verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is in that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him. His goal, my goal in life is to know Jesus. That's the goal. Can I let you know what your goal in life should be? Some of us have been trying to figure out what's my goals for 2023. You know what your goal should be? Follow Jesus. Know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, he'll make the way plain for every other area in your life. Not to have nice stuff, that's cool. But you can have stuff and still be ignorant to Jesus. My goal in life should be to know Jesus. I just saved some of y'all some therapy money. Because you've been sitting with your counselor trying to figure out, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? Your pastor just helped you. You're supposed to start with knowing Jesus. I'm not saying don't get therapy. I believe in theology and therapy. But what I'm trying to help you understand is that therapy is not Jesus. There's many people who go to therapy and still don't have Jesus and still unfulfilled. I'm saying you can have Jesus and both. And what Paul is trying to help us understand is that Jesus is the source of all things. He fulfills me. He satisfies me. I don't have to look outside of him for fulfillment and longing. And some of us have been living life this way. You've been looking outside of Jesus for fulfillment. So you've been looking to sex with other people for fulfillment. It hasn't left you fulfilled. It's left you empty. You've been going from one job to the next thinking that that's going to satisfy you, but you quickly realize, no, it's actually causing me more stress. You thought that having a bigger house would fulfill you. You quickly realize it led to bigger problems. If I'm looking at anything other than Jesus to satisfy me, I'm always going to be empty. But when I come to know him, as Paul says, I recognize that he is my fulfillment. He is my joy. Here's the last thing, and then we're done. That he is enough, not just because he's our foundation and our fulfillment, but he is enough because he is our freedom. Everybody say freedom. This is the part that I really want to get into your heart today. Here's what Paul says in verse 20. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Paul is writing to the Colossian believers. He says, you've been freed by Jesus. Why are you going back to a place of bondage? Slavery. Do you want to know one of the crazy things that drove God crazy in the Old Testament? Is he delivered the people of Israel from Egyptian captivity, and they saw God do miraculous things, and God made it rain bread down from heaven, and he made sure that they had everything that they need. And then they started griping and complaining, said, we want to go back to Egypt, because they had got comfortable with the condition of their situation and of confinement, where we thought what was abnormal was supposed to be normal. You were comfortable in bondage because you thought bondage was all that there was. And Paul is saying, Jesus has set you free through his blood. Why are you trying to go back to a place of bondage? You don't got to do that no more. You've been set free from the power of it. You've been set free from the strength of it. And he asked this convicting question to suggest that because of Jesus, you've been freed. So now why are you going back to what he's freed you from? Let me help us understand something, y'all. Jesus has already won freedom for us. The door is open to walk out of the prison. But it's up to us as to whether or not we're going to stay in bondage or walk out of it. And for some of us, it's not that you're not free. It's you're choosing to stay bound. Paul is saying, why are you going back to this? So then in verse 21, he says, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these other things, all these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are, watch this, verse 22, human commands and doctrines. All these things that everybody says you need. They're human commands and doctrines. And although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. In other words, they're not going to help you the way you think they are. Your stronghold is not giving you the comfort that you think it is. Your prison is not as comfortable as you think it is. And Paul is saying, in Christ, you've been free now from the power of principalities, the power of strongholds, the power of all these demonic influences. You're free. And here's what Jesus says about freedom in John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Some churches say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. This freedom that he's made available for you, it's available for you. You are truly free. But the challenge that we deal with, just as the Colossian believers deal with, is though we have been free from the power of sin and the power of stronghold, at times we still surrender to the control of strongholds. He says, you're giving control to things that I've actually given you control over. You're surrendering the strength that I've given you to overcome what once had you bound. He says, but you're more than a conqueror, Romans chapter 8, because of him who loves you. In Jesus Christ, you have everything that you need. You have the power that you need to overcome the strongholds, to overcome the adversity. Here's what Galatians 5:1 says. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm
And don't, watch this, submit again to a yoke of slavery, which means submission is a choice. Submission happens by choice, not by force. Because in Christ Jesus, you already have the power. So if you find yourself in bondage again, it's not necessarily because you don't have the power, it's because you gave up the power. But what Jesus sent me here to let you know is that on the inside of you is King Jesus when you have trusted him by faith, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You have power on the inside of you. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 8 that the same power that raised Jesus back to life now lives on the inside of you. I'm here to let some of you all know who've been struggling with bondage, you've been struggling with strongholds, you've been struggling with principalities, you've been struggling with past perspectives, and limitations and labels that society has put on you, that culture has put on you, that people have put on you. You are more than a conqueror through him who loves you. You have the power that you need to be everything that God has called you to be. In him, you are free. So do not submit. Go back to that verse. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. A yoke is something that was attached to the necks of an animal. And it would connect to something else. He says, do not allow yourself to be yoked back up with the very thing that I have broken you free out of. But you know what he does say be yoked up with in Matthew 11? Take upon yourself my yoke. Yoke up with me. Connect with me and I'll do the heavy lifting in your life. Connect with me and I'll give you what you need to be able to overcome in life. Connect with me and I will sustain you and I will provide for you and I will be with you. That's what he says. In him, we have freedom. When you're in Christ, you're free. And whom the Son says free is free indeed. And these strongholds that maybe try to come against us, these principalities, these perspectives, these religious thoughts that are not of Christ that try to come against us, he says, you ain't got to submit to that no more. You got something better. His name is Jesus. I want you to write this down and get this in your heart because I believe some of you need to know this. That through Jesus, we don't just receive freedom. Through him, we can remain in freedom. Some of y'all need that in your heart. Christ has already freed you. I need you to also realize that it's through him that you will stay in freedom. He will sustain you. He will keep you, which means you no longer have to be controlled by your past mistakes. You no longer have to be defined by labels and limitations. You no longer have to be governed by shame and strongholds. You never have to be controlled by sin any longer. You no longer have to be a slave to negative thinking. The good news of this chapter is that it helps us to see that Jesus is everything that we need. He is enough. And there's a common saying in today's time. It's very popular, and I think that many of us might be familiar with it. I think many of us maybe have heard it. Some of us have maybe said it. And I've heard it, and every time I hear it, it kind of makes me cringe a little bit. It's this phrase, I am enough. And every time I hear it, I kind of cringe because I'm like, man, that sounds good, and I get the sentiment of it. I think it's meant to engender a level of confidence, self-worth. I get that. But nowhere in the scripture will you ever hear it say, you are enough, or that I am enough. I was asking myself the question, man, where did that come from? That's a philosophy of this age. But you'll never find that in the scripture. Do you know what you do find in scripture? He is enough. His grace is sufficient. And his name is provision. In his name is more than enough. In his name is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Why? Not because I'm good, but because he is good. He is with me. He is leading me. He is directing me. So when I hear that statement now, I respectfully disagree. We aren't enough, but Jesus is. And you know what that does? It frees us from the pressure of having to do things in our own. Because remember what I told you earlier in this sermon. In my own knowledge, my brother and best friend, we couldn't find that phone. Our knowledge was not enough. Our strength was not enough. Our intellect, our savviness was not enough. We needed to tap into someone who was greater. Something that was greater. And when we tapped into him, he reminded us
that he is enough. I want you to get this in your spirit. You don't have to be enough because Jesus already is. He's enough. He's got that covered. So now Paul, all he says constantly throughout the scriptures, be in him, be in him, be in him, be in him. Next week, chapter 3, verse 1, it starts off like this. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. I love that scripture. I've been raised with Christ, meaning this, I'm not on my own any longer. I'm in Christ. I'm with Christ. I don't have to try to fend for myself in life on my own. No, I'm in Christ. Greater is he who is with me than he who is in the world. He is the one who is with me. He is the one who's beside me. He is the one who is guiding me. He is the one who is directing me. I don't have to try to do this whole thing called life on my own. No, I got the great I am on my side. I got the one who was, who is, and who is to come. I got the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I just want to know, is there anybody grateful for the fact that he is enough? I don't have to be enough because he is. What the world may say I'm not, he may say I am. Thank God that Jesus is enough. Thank God that in Christ Jesus I have everything that I need. I want to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment. We're going to close out here. Some of you have been living life according to culture standard. But I'm here to let you know that there's a greater standard. And it's connected to Jesus. He is enough. He is enough. When you feel inadequate during the course of the week, I want you to say to yourself, he is enough. When you feel like giving up, I want you to say, he is enough. He is my strength. When you feel betrayed, I want you to say, he is enough. When you feel lost, I want you to say, he is enough. When you feel confused, I want you to say, he is enough. When you feel alone, I want you to say, he is enough. When you feel like you don't have enough to make it through another week and another month, I want you to say, he is enough. He is my king. He is my sufficient Savior. He is my provider. He is the lover of my soul. He is my Messiah. He is the one who has carried my weight. He has carried my shame. He has carried my bondage. He is enough. He is enough. And I'm talking to some of you in here today that you have been trying to do things on your own for too long. I'm here to let you know you don't have to. Let him do it for you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Some of you have been stressing night after night about how will this work out and how will that work out. Jesus is saying, would you just trust me that I am enough? I know what you need before you need it. I love you more than you could ever imagine. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some of you, that's what you need to know today. So my head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today, for some of you, this means this. It means that you need to trust in him. You need to come to him. You need to be in him. You need to be with him. Let me help you see something. That just because you're in church doesn't mean that you're in him. But today is the day where he says, I want you to be with me and I want to be with you. I want you to be in Christ. So if this is you today, you said, Pastor Edwin, today, I want to be in him because he is my enough. I want to trust in him because he is enough. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. If this is you, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, be my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. You are my enough. You are my everything. I receive your love now. In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate God for all that he has done today? Come on, can we bless God for those who are coming to Christ for the first time? Amen.